He divides the eternal from the temporary. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, I take a name, but rather the vision. He divides. He separates. He distributes. He removes. He distinguishes. And you see that he came and there was great division among this celebration. Do you think this morning? Do you really believe this morning? All the division, all the disunity, all the unrest, all the outrage that's going on in the country is really over Republican or Democrat? Do you really think it's over the left or the right or the blue or the red states? I submit to you this morning, it's over the division between right and wrong. It's over the division between the narrow and the broad way. We find Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it, because its works are evil. He came and he divided many at this feast. He's still dividing today. We see there was division among the people, but we also see there was delight among the people. Our text says that he came in the midst, in the middle, probably the fourth day of the feast, and he goes to the temple. He begins to teach, and many were astonished. Many were delighted. Many were in awe. They marveled. They were astonished. They were delighted because this one that taught, taught as a man that had authority. He had never studied the law. He didn't know the letters. He had never sat under a great Jewish rabbi or a great Jewish master. But may I suggest, he may never study the philosophy of God, but he was God. He may have never needed to learn the law, but he gave the law. He didn't need to study the word, but the Bible says, for in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and he was God. There was delight among many at this celebration. There was division among many at this celebration. But may I add, there was also a decision to be made among the people. During this celebration, during this Feast of Tabernacles, they lived in temporary shelters. They dwelt there in these temporary booths. But there was divided, there was delight. But they would all take that pitcher, that golden pitcher, dip it out, pool of Siloam, and pour their thankfulness, pour their remembrance, pour their gratitude on the altars of God. They were remembering how God had provided water out of the spent rock. Let me say this morning, that would be a good place for you and I to be this morning. If we could get around this altar and we could remember what God has done for us, how he's protected and provided, how he saved us, and pour our blessings out on this altar, how God has saved us and he's redeemed us. He's given us eternal life. He's forgiven us. He's blessed you. He's given you a family to love. He's given you a home to live in, food to eat, air to breathe, a mind to think, arms to raise, a voice to sing. We see that if we could just find ourselves around the altars and pouring out our thankfulness and blessings and gratitude like they did at this feast of celebration. For 7 days, they poured out this water. For 7 days, they took that pitcher and dumped it on the altars of God, remembering. For 7 days, they were thinking about God, the water that he provided. But verse 37, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. I believe it represents, it notes the importance of what Jesus was fixing to say. It was important because of where he said it. He said it standing in the temple court. It was important when he said it. He said it at the last day of the feast. There was no more water to be poured out. It was important how he said it. The Bible said he stood, he cried. It indicates a loud, a boisterous voice. And I'm interested this morning in that action, in that effort of Jesus standing. Why did he stand? What was the importance of him standing? Why does the Bible tell us that he stood? That he stood and cried. The importance of him standing. This past week, during the convention that was held on the White House lawn, there was a young man who gave a speech. This young man is running to represent the 11th congressional district of North Carolina. He made this speech, what was interesting, in a wheelchair. He has been paralyzed from a tragic car accident from the waist down. In his speech, he spoke about his beliefs, his convictions. He said that he was a radical for freedom. He said he was a radical for liberty. He said he was a radical for our public, and that he would not kneel, but he would only kneel for God, and he chose to stand for the flag. I guess it was a good speech. But what he did next captured the minds, captured the emotions of his listeners. With the help of a walker, he mustered the energy, he mustered the strength to stand up from that wheelchair and to show his beliefs. He showed his convictions by standing. I guess that's all, and that's great, and that's grand. But I'm interested more on why Jesus stood. What made him stand upright? What made him posture up? What made him stand erect and begin to cry with a loud voice? It says in the last day, it's the eighth day of the feast. The feast is over. There's no more water to be poured out. They've poured the water. They've given their thanks. The last day, they begin to pack up. They were going home. They were going back. They were dispersing. They were going their own way. They have fulfilled their religious duties. They've fulfilled their religious formalities. And there's no more water left to be poured out. But the Bible says, Jesus stood and cried. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It shows an urgency. It shows the need, the importance to listen to what this one had to say. He stood and cried. I want to say this morning, I'm glad when Jesus has stood up in my life. When I was down and out, when I was cast down, cast away and cast out, when everything around me seemed like it was falling apart, when my family or my friends was nowhere to be found, when you didn't understand or could not fulfill my need, there was my Savior standing. There's Jesus standing in the midst. He stood, the Bible says, and cried. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's a broad invitation in this speech. He said, if any man, if any woman, if any race, if any class, if any nationality, if any political party, if any status would come unto me. It's a broad invitation, yet it's a narrow invitation. He said, if any man thirst, we see you to come to Christ, you have to thirst. You must see the need. You must know you're lacking. You must know you're wanting. You must know that if you come to Christ, you have a need for help, a need from God, a need from salvation, a need of touch from God on high. Jesus is standing. He's crying in the temple. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Just remember, 7 days they've been pouring water, and now there's no water left to be poured. And Jesus is offering himself. When nothing's left, when all hope, all peace, and all is gone, you'll find Jesus standing, offering himself to you. Revelation 21, verse 6. The Bible says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Begin to think about the woman at the well. She came every day to this well, carrying her water pot, but yet she was thirsty. She drank from the cup of marriage, but yet her husbands could not fulfill her thirst. She drank from that cup of religion, but yet religion could not fulfill her thirst. She drank that cup of her family ancestry, yet that cup could not fill her thirst. But she came with that water pot that couldn't quench her thirst. But that day that she seen Jesus, she left with rivers of living water flowing through her soul. Jesus says unto me, he said, come unto me and drink, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He stands. He stood in the temple. And he cries, come unto me and drink. And out of your belly, as the scripture says, shall flow rivers of living water. I began to think, why a river? Why would he note a river flowing out and through us? I begin to think about the start of a river. They tell me in reading that rivers always start in high positions. Rivers always start in lofty peaks. Rivers always start in high elevations, and they always flow downward. They can start by melting snow. Rivers can start by rainfall running off a landscape. Rivers can start by melting ice. But many and most of the times, rivers start by natural springs, breaking through the earth's shell, coming through the ground. Natural springs. Wet springs that's coming through the rocks, flowing out, flowing abundantly on a downward descent. Remember, they're at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're celebrating how Moses smote that rock and that water sprang forth. Exodus, the Bible tells us they're traveling in the wilderness. The people begins to chide against Moses. They're murmuring. They're complaining about Moses. They're griping. They're upset because Moses has no water to provide for them. They said, our children have no water. Our cattle have no water. And we're all going to die of thirst. But the Lord tells Moses to take his rod. And he says in Exodus 17, verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it that the people may drink. Moses takes his rod. He goes, he's following the Lord, he smites that rock, and from that rock comes rivers of water and quenches their thirst. There was a movie several years ago. You may have seen it. It was entitled The Passion of Christ. It depicts our Savior's last few hours, the moment, and as he is dying, hanging there on the cross. I remember during this release of this movie, there was a great debate on who killed Jesus. Many said it was the Jews that killed Jesus. They said the Jews rejected him. He came to his own. His own received him not. They cried, away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. They said the Jews killed him. Some said it was the Roman soldiers, the Roman government. For it was the Roman soldiers that pierced his hands. It was the Roman soldiers that pierced his feet and lifted him up there on the cross at Calvary. The director, old Mel Gibson, was going to get spiritual. He said it wasn't the Jews. He said it wasn't the Roman soldiers. It was everyone. He said everybody sinned. Everybody committed crimes against Christ. They've committed transgressions. It was everyone. But they had no idea. They had no idea. It was not the Jews that killed Jesus. It was not Judas Iscariot that killed Jesus. It was not the Roman government killed Jesus. It was not you and I that killed Jesus. But it was God the Father that placed his son there on the cross and smote his son with a cross. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You see, God took the rod of a cross and smote his only darling son. He took that rod, and out of that rock came forth blood and water. The only reason this morning I can stand here before you and claim that I'm saved and redeemed and know it is because on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And as that rock of ages was dying, that blood began to flow. As the Christ, the solid rock, was smitten, that fountain was opened up. That river began to flow. That river flows steady. It flows mighty. And the river, I say, is still flowing today. I believe old William Cooper knew what he was talking about when he penned that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. But there may I, though vile as he, it washed all my sins away. Jesus stood. He cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his body shall flow rivers of living water. I submit number one. Jesus stood because he had a concern for your soul. That's the start of the river. But also I see there's serenity in a river. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. Or chapter 4, rather. Mark chapter 4. There's a start of the river. And that's when Jesus stood because he had a concern for your soul. But I see there's serenity in a river. There's something about a river that flows deep, that flows wide, and flows slow. It brings serenity. It brings a calm. It brings tranquility. It brings a stillness that can be found. That great hymn we sing, "It is well with my soul," it begins, "when peace, like a river, attendeth my way." There's peace in a river. There's serenity in a river. There's a calmness in a river. And remember, we're interested in this action of Jesus standing. He stands, I believe, because there's serenity in this river. I was thinking here in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. There to see, there's a sudden, there's a violent, there's a massive storm that arises. We know the magnitude of this storm because the disciples, they were experienced fishermen. These disciples were hardened men. They were men that was not afraid, that were easily frightened. They were used to sailing through and on the water. But this storm was something different. They cried that we perish. The disciples were crying, we perish. In this storm, that boat is rocking. The waves are beating the ship. The ship is taking on water. And Jesus, we find, is asleep on a pillow. Just imagine all the things our Savior could have worried about. What could have kept sleep from his body? The political leaders, they were plotting against him. His own family thought he was crazy. The overwhelming needs of the crowds, the overwhelming crowds themselves. He knew about the future and what lied ahead, about the agony that he would endure and suffer on the cross. He could have worried about this ship sinking, this ship going down. May I add, he could have worried about COVID-19 in 2020 on how he would handle it. Yet we find him asleep on a pillow. None of that was his concern. None of that was his worry. But the only thing that concerned him was his own children. They said in verse number 39, chapter 4 of Mark, or verse 38, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Here it is. "And he arose." Jesus is now standing. He's now postured up. He's upright. He's rendered active. And the Bible says he doesn't silence. He doesn't quieten. But it says he rebukes the wind and the sea and says unto them, "Peace, be still." When you're troubled like a sea that cannot rest, when the darkness of night sets in, you're frightened and afraid and fearful, when the storms of life are stirring in your soul and beating against all your foundation, I want to say tonight, there is a river that's flowing full of peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, flowing down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. This very moment, California is burning down. this very moment. We've seen this past week Texas and Louisiana and the Gulf Coast hit by major hurricanes. Cities like Portland and Kenosha, Minneapolis, Atlanta, Oakland, New York, just to mention a few, are being destroyed, are being burnt down and looted and defaced. There's trouble on every side. Our country, our families are in distress. Pastor, I believe our church is going to be facing persecution in time to come. You say, preacher, what are you going to do? I'm going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to preach Christ crucified. I'm going to lay my head on my pillow tonight. I'm going to sleep like a baby because the King of all glory, my God, my Lord, my Savior, my peace giver, the lover of my soul, He can give me peace. There's serenity in this river. Jesus stands because He's concerned for your soul. That's the start. Jesus stands, number two, because He can calm the saint. That's the serenity. I see number three. There's strength in a river. There's strength in a river. They tell me one of the most powerful forces in nature is moving water. We know water, it can be a slow. Water can be a fast destroyer. Rivers, they carve the earth, and they can form great wonders like the Grand Canyon. Ice expands, and it splits landscapes. Waves remove beaches, alter shorelines, and erode land. Water quenches fire. Water gives life. And water is also known to sink unsinkable ships. This moving water, this flowing water, may I add, is full of great strength. There's strength in this river. And I apologize, I don't want to bore you with Bible, but if you would turn with John chapter 20. We fight talking about the strength of a river. We found there's a start when that rock is smitten. We found there's serenity. Christ can stand and give the saints calm. But now we find there's strength in this river. Jesus has just been crucified. His body has been taken off the cross. It's wrapped in fine linen and it's laid in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, Mary comes to this tomb. She comes and she sees that stone that had sealed our Savior's death has been removed. Stooping down, weeping, looking in, she cannot find the body of our Savior. All of Mary's hopes, all the disciples' dreams, all of their desires, all of their dreams, their hopes, their ambitions have been taken away. This so-called Messiah, the one that was going to save Israel, the one that was going to save all mankind, is now dead and His body is nowhere to be found. Verse 14, chapter 20 of John. Mary comes to the tomb, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back, here it is, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. We find she didn't recognize the risen Savior. Perhaps her eyes were dim with tears. Maybe she was overcome with grief. Perhaps His body had been altered in a glorified estate. But in verse 16, the Bible says, Jesus saying to her, Mary. Brother Jason, I noted He did not reveal Himself to Mary by telling her who He was, but He revealed Himself to her by telling her who she was. Her eyes had failed Him, but her ears knew His voice. Let me say thirdly, there's strength in this river, and Jesus stands to conquer the sepulcher. This same strength that rose Jesus Christ, that brought Him from the grave, that gave Him victory over death and hell, is the same power that lives in the saved believer this morning. The same strength. It may look bad on the horizon. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. It seems like this world is going to hell on a fast track. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't make me glad. But we ought to lift our heads this morning. We ought to square our shoulders. We ought to bow our back, because the same resurrection power that raised up Jesus Christ is the same power, the same strength that lives in the believer. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Acts 1, 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up. How? By his own power. Ephesians 3, 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. This morning we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And guess what I'm trying to say this morning? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus Christ, in that river that flows high from the throne, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water, full of great strength and full of great power. He stood this day to show Mary, to show this church, that Jesus can conquer the sepulcher. I'm talking about the strength in this river. They laid him on that hard, cold stone slab. But he stood up. He walked out with great strength, conquering death, hell, and the grave forever. That's the same power that lives inside of you. He stands. He begins to speak. He cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. He stood because there was a concern for our soul. Let's start. He stood because he wanted to calm the saints. That's the serenity this river can give. He stood to conquer the sepulcher. That's the strength of the river. But also see, he stands because he's coming back soon. Pastor, the best I can read, this very moment, Jesus Christ is seating on the right hand of God the Majesty on high. But one day, I believe one day very soon, God the Father will say to his Son, it's time. It's time to go get your bride. It's time to go get your children. It's time to go get the church. He'll get up off that throne. He'll stand. He'll come down through the heavens. He'll come down through the atmosphere. He'll call me by name. He'll call the church. And forever we will be with him. That's the sloping of the river. That's the downward descent from the river. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't guess Brother Roger Bright's here this morning. I asked Brother Roger Bright, why would the dead in Christ rise first? And his deep theological answer was, they have 6 more feet to travel. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. This river's flowing. There's a start of the river. This river's flowing. There's serenity and peace in the river. This river's flowing. There's strength in the river. But one day this river's going to descend. It's going to slope down. It's going to call the church home. My question to you is this morning, do you have this river living within? Is this river flowing inside your soul? Have you been acquainted with this river? Does God, the Holy Ghost, live inside of you? Are you saved this morning? In the last day, that great day of the feast, no more waters left. Nothing else could quench their thirst. They were going home, and Jesus stood, and He cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." In closing, I'm going to ask the Drakes, kids, if you'll come and you'll play something, if you'll sing something. When you see Jesus standing in your circumstance, when you see Him standing in your life, when you see Him standing in the shadows, you better watch out. Something is about to happen. He's standing this morning. He's offering Himself to you. He's offering Himself to whatever need you have. They poured out their thankfulness. They gave all their gratitude. They poured out that water for that smitten rock in the desert. Nothing else to give. But Jesus is offering Himself. I was thinking, He stands to... There's a concern for your soul. He stands to calm the saint. He stands to conquer the scepter. But also He stood one day, and He will stand to carry the saints home safely. I was thinking about Stephen, that great man of God. Every time you see Stephen's name, it talks about him being full of the Holy Ghost, being stoned for his faith in Christ. As he takes his last breath, we see that he says he looked up steadfastly to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. One day, when we take our last breath here, I'm thankful there's a God as a Savior that'll be standing to make sure we make it home safely. Whatever your need is this morning, why don't you stand? Why don't you come? Jesus Christ, He's offered Himself. He's saying if you don't have this river, you can be acquainted with it. Are you saved this morning? Maybe you want to go ahead and just come to the altar and pour out your thankfulness. Whatever your need is, this altar's open.
Wind beats like a river, attendeth my way. Wind sorrow like sea billows roam. Whatever my lot, now has taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well. My sins, all the joy of this glorious song. My sins, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Thank you for that beautiful song, Brother Gunn. Thank you for that message. It's a message from on high to you, to me. What a wonderful opportunity. Is there anything even close to the wonderful feeling of the peace of God flowing in you, like the service this morning? Worship, there's nothing like it. Can't imitate it. The only thing it does is make you more hungry and more thirsty for the next time. So we thank God for the message today, for all he's doing. Let's go to God in prayer. We have so much to pray for. Remember, we have some more deaths in their families. Been a busy week, busy 2 weeks, actually. But God knows what he's doing, and we'll pray and seek God's face and trust him to have a word.
Just a quick announcement. Youth meet here at 5:30.
Hey, all minds are clear. Thank the Lord for the service this morning. Thank you, the guests, for being here, for the regular worshipers to be here. God's on the throne seeking. He's trusting us to do what we need to do in these last days. We leave these walls today and we go out in the world that's hungry, but they don't know what they're thirsting for. Let us live a life so they see within us the peace flowing like a river, so they will desire to have what we have. That was God's method in his way, and it was a good way. And the only thing that could be a failure in it would be you and I lacking the desire to let him guide us and fill us. If we have that desire, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. Service tonight, don't forget that. Pray much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful we can look to you. Father, thank you for the ability to worship this morning and freedom. Lord, we don't have to worry this morning about the authorities or somebody coming in and destroying and trying to tear down. A lot of places do have to worry about it, and we may sooner or later. But right now, you have protected us, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for protecting us from all the other potential harms and dangers out there. If we only knew all the things that would threaten, Lord, we don't have to worry about it because you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Father, again, for the deep, settled peace, for the ability to worship and look to you, the author. You're going to be the finisher of our faith when you soon come. I pray for those families that's hurting. I pray for those people that's lost yet another loved one. And we have other surgeries coming up. Father, you know about that. Sister Diane Pace having surgery on the 3rd of September. I pray for her. And so many others has had surgery. And I pray for their healing, for those people still taking treatments for cancer and for a lot of different things. And God, you're aware of every one of them. And I trust you, and we trust you to do that which no one else can do. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave this morning, if you're a visitor, put that visitor card, hopefully you filled out in the offering plate, and the ushers are back there to receive the tithes and offering this morning. God bless you, and thank you for coming.